Well, good morning.
Good morning.
So we are in chapter 9 of Revelation. I'm doing a series where we're just taking every chapter and we're breaking down Revelation verse by verse, because Revelation can be a problem for a lot of people because of the symbol that's being used, and they don't really understand what's going on, and the language gets scary if you don't quite understand what they're actually saying. And so I first started this series with the churches, the seven churches of Revelation. And then after that, I decided just to keep on going. And we've been going ever since. Sorry. And we got a lot of ground to cover in this sermon. So I'm going to keep the commentary down a little bit, because we're on the trumpets. And the trumpets covers four chapters of Revelation. The last sermon, about 3 or 4 months ago, we did the first four trumpets, which was chapter 8. This chapter, chapter 9, covers the fifth and sixth trumpet, and actually the seventh trumpet covers two whole chapters. So when I was thinking about the time, I try to respect everybody's time. Do we want to cover 9, 10, and 11, or should I go back and just do a recap of 8? Because it's been a period of time since we've done that sermon, and then go into 9. So that's what I decided to do. And basically, that's what's going on. So, I don't know what's going on. If you want to understand Revelation and what you're reading, I actually can summarize it really quickly. Revelation, when you're reading it, is the fall of pagan Rome, the rise and fall of papal Rome, and the second attempt of a second rise of papal Rome that ultimately fails with the second coming of the true king, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And all of that in comparison to where Christ's true church is throughout the period of time. And Revelation really covers covers the whole of the Dark Ages, the Middle Ages, up into our time. So as you read Daniel Revelation, specifically Revelation, that's basically what you're reading, is that's that story, that prophecy through time. And so I don't know what's going on with that, so we'll just keep going. So open up your Bibles, if you have your Bible, to chapter 8. And what I'm going to do is I'm just going to do the highlights of what the last sermon, where we went deeper into it, of what chapter 8 is verse by verse. And then it'll make a lot more sense when you get into chapter 9, what's happening and what time period they were in. All right, so let's go ahead and get started here. We're going to start with Revelation chapter 8, verse 1. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about the space of half an hour. All right, this verse is the final one about the seven seals we covered in chapter 6. Remember, we talked a whole sermon about the seals, and there's the lamps, the seals, the 144,000. Now we're into the trumpets. The sixth seal ends with the wicked aware that Jesus is returning to earth to rescue his people and crying for the rocks and mountains to fall on them. They who have fought against God's truth would rather be buried alive than to see the face of the one who died to save them, the one who they refused to obey and whose followers they killed and tormented. Okay, so verse 2. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Now John the Revelator, whose visions we're witnessing here, sees another word picture again. And again, this does not happen after the one we just read, but it is a separate view. Here we briefly introduced to the seven angels with the seven trumpets, and then it quickly moves on to another part of the story. And like I said in another sermon, if you understand how the Hebrews actually told stories, what they do is they'll tell you the story, then they'll tell you again, but they'll tell you it in more detail. And then they'll introduce different aspects and different things as they're teaching it. So when you're reading Revelation, you're really reading the same story over and over, but with more details in different aspects and different things being brought up in each prophecy of what you're reading. And so we go to verse 3 and 4. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it, with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. So we are about to start hearing about the seven trumpets, which is another set of word pictures showing the events of history from another angle, this time from the main wars and battles that had some effect on God's people. It seems also there are seven trumpets all talk about the forces that attacked Rome. The first four, pagan Rome, as it was breaking up, and the last three, papal Rome, especially as it persecuted God's people. So if you remember in the last sermon, if you were here or you watched it, the first four trumpets, and I'm just giving you the highlight summary here, is how pagan Rome, or like the Caesars and that whole system, how that fell. And then in these next three trumpets, we're going to talk about about papal Rome and how it rose and fell. So, verse 5. And the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. This is a very important glimpse of an event that yet future, but which gets closer every day. Soon no one knows how soon the intercessory ministry of our high priest in heaven, Jesus Christ, will come to its close. There is a time pointed out in various parts of the Bible when his works is finished. He has done all that he can be done to ransom the lost race. This is when he makes a solemn announcement. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. Revelation 22:11. Just before this time, there will be a lot of happenings on earth. The voices, thunderings, and earthquakes mentioned here indicate messages being sounded. Upheavals and wars, terrible troubles as mankind make their final decisions. The faithful will be still under the care of Jesus and the heavenly angels, although they will experience distress, they will not be left to the rule of the powers of darkness. Now the scene turns to the first of the seven trumpets. Okay, so here we go. In verses 6 and 7, this is where we start talking about the trumpets themselves. And the seven angels, which had the seven trumpets, prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. And they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. So this begins the word pictures Jesus uses to describe certain wars and events that happened from John's time to the coming of Jesus. It is important to remember that these things are symbols, and so they mean something more than what they seem to say. A trumpet is a symbol of warning and war. These seven trumpets all talk about the forces that affected the Roman Empire, first pagan Rome and then papal Rome. This is the third set of seven in the book of Revelation. The letters show events of God's people. The seals show God's professed people interacting with the world. These trumpets show events of the world as they affect God's people. The time covered by this first prophecy is from 395 AD to 419 AD. It is the time when the barbarians began to come from the north and attack areas of the Roman Empire. Hail in this prophecy represents that they came from the cold lands of the north. Just as hail destroys the garden, so these warriors destroyed everything in their path. All right, going to verses 8 and 9. And the second angel sounded, as it were a great mountain burning with fire, was cast into the sea. And the third part of the sea became blood, and the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. We see here more attacks on a third part of the Roman Empire. The period covered by this trumpet is from 428 AD to 476 AD, and the prophecy was fulfilled in the terrible Genseric king of the Vandals, the monarch of the sea, whose ravages gave us in human language the term vandalism, meaning willful, wanton, and ignorant destruction. This time the force came from the south, from Africa, and so the prophecy says a burning mountain cast into the sea. He formed a great navy with many warships and raided and took away slaves, treasure from the areas of the Roman Empire. So once again, if you want to get deeper into that, I went farther into that in the last sermon. All right, and then in verses 10 and 11, and the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star was called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood. And many died in the waters because they were made bitter. Now, another terrible force is seen coming against the dying empire of Rome. Some people get confused as this says the star came from heaven. But we have to remember that these word pictures are all symbols to describe the forces who attacked Rome and brought about the prophecy that would be divided and made place for the strange little horn kingdom, the papacy, to be set up. The prophecy points out that this scourge would be brief but dramatic, like a blazing meteorite in the sky. It soon vanishes. The period covered by this trumpet was as brief as a burning star. This is from 451 AD to 453 AD. All right. Now in verse 12, and the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day was shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. This trumpet shows the blotting out of the pagan Roman government. Sun, moon, and stars are here used as symbols of the ruling powers in the government, its emperor, its consuls, and senators. And the sun is a good symbol for the Roman emperor, as some of them had claimed to represent the sun god on earth. It is amazing how long and complicated historic events are told in a few words in the prophecies. In Daniel 7, verse 24, reads, and the ten horns out of this kingdom are ten kings and that shall arise, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue three kings. So just using Daniel in conjunction with Revelation, it is amazing how they foretell this prophecy. Just a quick look at how Daniel fits in with Revelation. There are really one prophetic whole, although they are written centuries apart. The prophecy said that Rome would be divided into 10 parts. It was not going to be conquered by another world kingdom. And that is just what happened. But at first, when the Roman Empire began to collapse, there were more than 10 kings attacking it. There were 18. But during the time of the first three trumpets, some disappeared, moved away, joined with other nations, or were wiped out until only 10 remained. From the northern to the southern limits of the Western Empire, these 10, as they stood in 476 AD, after the extension of the empire, were as follows. And excuse me for butchering these names, because these are the names of the these tribes. All right, you had the Angles and Saxons in Britain. You had the Franks in Gaul, which is France. You had the Alemanni in northern Switzerland. You had the Burgundians in West Switzerland and Southeast Gaul. You had the Visigoths in Southwest Gaul in Spain. You had the Suevi in the part of Spain, which is now Portugal. You had the Ostrogoths in what is now Austria. You had the Lombards in Noricum. You had the Heruli in Italy. And you had the Vandals in North Africa, with the capital at Carthage. Now, before Papal Rome could fully get its power, three of these nations had to be plucked up by the roots. The three that were removed were the Vandals, the Ostrogoths, and the Heruli. They were destroyed in 538 AD, and the papacy then ruled where the Caesars had ruled before. And then finally in 13 here, and I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels, which are yet to sound. This is letting us know that however bad the first four trumpet scourges were, the last three were to be much worse. Okay, so now, that was a recap of the last sermon that I went into a little bit more detail. So if you want to know more about what was happening in there, just go back and watch that sermon on our YouTube channel. So now we are now in the chapter 9, which is the trumpet, the fifth and the sixth trumpet, which are the first two of the three woes, which are to be worse than the first four. So I'm going to go ahead and read. We're going to read the actual chapter, and then we're going to break it down. This is why I said I was going to try to keep the commentary down, because I got a lot of ground to cover because it's two chapters. Okay, so the fifth trumpet, the locust from the bottomless pit. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star falling from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth. And to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not given authority to kill, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. And in those days when men will seek death and will not find it, they will desire to die, and death will flee from them. The shape of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lion's teeth. And they had breastplate like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions, and they were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months, and they had a king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he has the name Apollyon. And woe is past. One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these. The sixth trumpet, the angels from the Euphrates. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them, and thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, jacinth blue, and sulfur yellow, and the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed, by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths, for their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. Okay. When you read that, just right off the surface, you're like, what is happening, right? It sounds really, I don't know what's going on, but it's confusing. But when you start understanding the symbols, you begin to realize, just like in chapter 8, this is a prophecy that has already come to pass, and now we just need to discover what is it talking about. And so we'll start with, let's see here, the seven trumpets, the woes. The last three trumpets are also called the three woes. Why? Because they were even more terrible than the four before them, and also they were different because a new religion is here introduced into the world, a religion of darkness, almost the exact opposite of the teachings of Jesus. The ravages of these warriors of Islam were to be seen in the woes of the last three trumpets. The western part of the former Roman Empire has been brought down in the first four trumpets. There is no emperor on the throne in the city of Rome anymore. Instead, the bishop of Rome sits on the throne and rules over both the church and the government. So now, the fifth and sixth trumpet brings attacks on the eastern part, where there is still a Roman emperor ruling. By the end of the sixth trumpet, the eastern Roman Empire is destroyed completely also. The word woe, or woe here, is a cry of sorrow. The evil ways of men bringing suffering and misery on themselves and others. Only in loving and obeying Jesus is real joy to be found. I was like, something going on with that slide, isn't it? Yeah. Okay. So now let's break those down into verses and pick them apart. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. If you look back at the first chapter of Revelation, you will see that Jesus had seven stars in his hand. And we learn that there were messengers to the churches. Here we see a fallen star, a religious messenger, but a fallen or false one. He has a key to turn something loose on the earth. This is a key of circumstances, long wars in other areas of the world allowed the development of this dark power. Here we see him open up a pit, and smoke comes out so thick that the sun and air is made dark. Now remember, these are all symbols, so what does it mean? This is telling us about when the religion of Mohammedanism was invented by the man that claimed to be a prophet. His name was Mohammed, and though he could not write, his teachings were remembered and written down by others. And later, after he died, these bits and pieces were gathered together in a new Bible called the Quran. The bottomless pit here can mean the dark and evil elements of the world or any wild and desolate area. Mohammedanism poured upon the world from the desert lands of North Africa. Just as the gospel of Jesus is well described as light to the world, this religion is well described as darkness. Jesus taught us to seek peace and love our enemies. This darkness teaches men that war and killing their enemies is the highest and best thing they can do for their God. Christianity was never to be forced on people. God can only accept willing service. But Muhammad taught that all should be forced to obey his religion or they should be killed. These people were taught that to die in battle while forcing people to worship Muhammad or Allah, as they call their God, was the best thing they could ever do. They were told that they'd then go straight to a wonderful place where they would have all kinds of beautiful women, wine to drink, and fancy food to eat forever. So they were happy to make war and didn't mind getting killed fighting for their faith. This smoke made it almost impossible for people taught like this to see the light of Jesus, a gospel, or breathe the pure air of the Bible truth. Jesus longs to have these people who are blinded by the smoke to come to him and be saved. So basically what it's saying is, we're getting into the time period when Muhammad, the prophet, comes, and that whole, what you see now, the Muslim world is coming onto the scene. And they're making war with papal Rome. So you got to remember, there's Christianity, and then there's God's true people, right? What you're seeing is a battle behind the Christian religion and the Muslim religion, and they're colliding together. And also, when you're reading Revelation, you have to remember God's true people and Christians that's being described are kind of two different things. Christianity, like I've heard people today, they'll say, "I'm a Christian," and then in the next breath, they'll say, "Yeah, and I believe the world is 360 million years old, and they don't believe the Bible is true, that they're just words, stories, and stuff. They don't actually believe that's the Word of God." Christianity has become fashionable, and people just claim it because it's just what they were raised as a Christian, and they left, but they just say they're a Christian. So you can have all these Christians and not really a true Christian amongst them. So when you're reading this story about Christians and Muslims, remember, there's God's people who are not suffering, and that's what this chapter is also talking about. The things that's happening to the Christian world is also not happening to his people. They're protected. You know, and as we know about that time period, we had the wilderness and all, and the people who were keeping the faith alive. Okay. So, verse 3. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. Here we see two symbols that make us think of the desert. The locust that would come out of the desert at certain times and eat up all the crops. And the scorpion, a nasty, poisonous creature, like a long-tailed spider with a sting, that would strike with the sting in his tail, and it would really hurt. Okay. Now, verse 4. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree. but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. Green things here means God's true people, who were not attacked by this power, but those that had not God's seal refer to papal Rome. Remember, by now they no longer had God's seal, his true Sabbath. They had set up and were enforcing a false Sabbath. And as you know, the seal of God is your decision to work to obey God rather than man, and he seals you in your forehead. That is keeping the Sabbath. That's going to be the major conflict at the end of this, all these prophecies. And he's saying people who had not the seal were the ones who were experiencing what we're talking about now. And to them it was given that they should not kill, but that they should be tormented 5 months. Their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. This power tormented the Eastern Roman Empire, but did not manage to destroy it completely. So the verse says, they should not kill them. Notice the 5 months. This is a prophetic time, so a day equals a real year. This means for 150 years, this force would be coming out of the deserts and striking the eastern part of the Roman Empire. This time started in July 27th of 1299. So the 150 years reached to 1449. Mohammedans, of course, started long before that, but this 5 months was when they had a king over them. The tormenting power of these raiders made a life a burden for the Eastern Empire, who were getting attacked by them. They would rather have been conquered by them than thus stop the torment. So now it's talking about this time period is referring to when they had a king. And this is the rise of the Ottoman Empire that we all have heard about. All right, in verse 5 and 6. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days they shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. All right, did I just read the same one over? Oh, sorry, excuse me. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and unto their heads were as crowns like gold. And their faces were as the faces of men. And they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates as they were breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was the sound of chariots of many horses running into battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and they were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. Here we have a description of what these desert warriors were like. It talks about their battle horses. The Arabian desert horses were amazing animals. They were raised by their owners in the tents right along with the family and were treated with gentleness. So they were very highly trained. At a word or touch from their master, they would run like the wind into battle or flee away across the sand. The crowns of gold were the yellow turbans these men wore. They had long hair, either braided up or loose, and the teeth of lions meant their fierceness in battle. Again, it talks about many horses running into battle. The Arab warriors did not march in rows or ranks like Greek or Roman soldiers. They swarmed down onto their enemies on their swift horses almost as quickly as they were flying. Before the blood soaked into the ground, they were gone again, galloping like the wind. And what was this about their tails in Isaiah? In Isaiah 9:15, it says, "The ancient and honorable, he is the head, and the prophet that teaches lies, he is the tail." The teachings of their prophets indeed had a sting in them. So basically, we're using scripture to interpret scripture. So when it's talking about the tails, if you go back to Isaiah, let me find it here. You go back to Isaiah 9, verse 15, it tells you what the tail represents, and that is the false prophet, basically teaching lies. Okay, so now we go to verse 11. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. The rise of Muhammad was in 606 AD, and for a long time after his death, there was no central king over them. In Proverbs 30, verse 27, it says, "The locusts have no king, yet go they forth, all of them, by bands. Each tribe had its own ruler." But in July 27th of 1299, Osman became king over them, and what we call the Ottoman Empire was set up. We know that the 5 months begins at this time because the prophecy says they have a king. The names given here are symbolic, as both of them mean destroyer and signify the destructive attacks of this power. This woe ends in 1449 and the second woe starts. So basically now the Ottoman Empire begins. And if you've ever done any history over the Ottoman Empire, yeah, get ready. Okay, so let's start with verses 13 through 16. "And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels, which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loose, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year. For to slay the third part of men, and the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000. And I heard the number of them." Now we see the same dark, fanatical religious power that came from the river Euphrates, which referred to the area of the country of Turkey. The four angels referred to the four great sultanties: Baghdad, Damascus, Iconium, and Aleppo, of which at that time the Mohammedan power was composed. Notice the amazing time period: an hour, a day, a month, and a year. And when it is all added together in that order, it reaches from the end of the fifth trumpet in July 27 of 1449 all the way to August 11 of 1840. This period is an hour and a day and a month and a year would end. For this length of time and to this date, the power of the Ottoman Empire was continued. Did this empire lose its power at that time? Yes, it did. On the 11th of August of 1840, on board a British ship, the Turkish leader signed a paper that took away the independence and power of the Turkish Sultan forever. Where was Turkish supremacy after August 11, 1840? It was gone. Who now held that power? It was the four great nations of Europe. Up until that time, they had continued to attack the eastern part of the Roman Empire until the last remains of it were gone and the modern nations ruled. This amazing prophecy was pointed out and written up in the newspapers of Josiah Litch before August 11th of 1840. And when it really happened right on time, many people, even former atheists and skeptics, believed that God's word was true and that prophecy could be interpreted correctly by using the rule that a prophetic day equals a literal year. Okay, verses 17 and 19, and then we have two more after that. "And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire, and jacinth, and brimstone, and the heads of the horses were of the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three was the third part of men killed, by the fire and by the smoke, and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails were like unto serpents, and had heads, and with them they do hurt." What is this? Fire-breathing horses? That's silly, right? Oh, no, it's not. At this time, gunpowder and guns were used for the first time against the people in Eastern Europe. When the pistols were held close to the horses as they rode to the attack, it looked like fire and brimstone came from the mouths of the horses. This is also the time that knights in armor weren't much use anymore, as the armor would not stop the bullets. Notice here that it now says the third part of men were killed, where before they were only tormented. This power brought the Eastern Roman Empire finally to its political end. In this woe, we see the forces of Islam again attacking suddenly without warning, but now with explosive, having breastplates of fire and jacinth and brimstone. These three colors, red, yellow, and blue, were the ones that the Turkish warriors wore. Again, we also see the amazing war horses of these desert people. Even their horses were trained to attack and be fierce. They also made great cannons and used their power using their power, managed to overthrow Constantinople, where the Eastern Roman Emperor had for so long had his throne. And what was all this about their mouths and their tails? Again, the Bible can be used to interpret itself. Once again, if you go back to Isaiah 9:15, the ancient and honorable, he is the head, and the prophet that teaches lies, he is the tail. This is talking about the religious leaders and the men who claim to be the teachers and prophets in their mosque. That these are the ones who direct the battles and give violent instructions to the warriors to carry out. Okay. And we end here with verses 20 and 21. And the rest of the men were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornications, nor of their thefts. Sadly, the Roman ecclesiastic power did not learn its lesson from these woes. If we have hard times or when trouble comes into our lives, it is good to consider whether these are some lessons that God wants us to learn. So basically, even though this happened, it didn't change Papal Rome's objectives and what they were trying to accomplish. But you see in chapter 9 how this new religion comes onto the scene and it just comes in and wipes out the rest of that of Rome. And if you think in your mind's eye, how accurate is John's interpretation, like the way he views those symbols like locusts? They would think, have you ever seen the movies where you see them coming over the hills and it's just thousands of warriors and they're not in line, they're just scattered and they're just coming at you like have you seen locusts when they come like in the movies, like a swarm, and they swarm, they come, and then they're gone. That's what he's describing in these symbols. So it is amazing how accurate prophecy is, to the point that when Josiah was telling them that on this day this is going to happen, and it happened, a lot of people were like, wait a minute, hold up. Like a lot of atheists and skeptics actually have to go back and reassess what they had believed, because he had actually predicted something that he shouldn't have been able to predict. If you go back through Revelation and Daniel Revelation, it proves through time and history that it is, the Bible is true and it is accurate. And if you just follow history, you see how it's lined up tit for tat. So people who need all these miracles and they need something to happen to show them that God is real, not, he shouldn't have to do any of that. He's already done it. He's already done it, and he done it hundreds of years before it happened. In the case of Daniel, thousands of years. So that is why the Bible, Daniel Revelation, is so powerful, because it is proof that God is God and that he can interpret the future, because he's seen the future. He knows what's going to happen, and he told us what's going to happen. You just have to be able to use the Bible to interpret the symbols to understand what's actually being said. Because what he was trying to do is take some complicated thing and simplify it down to where we can understand it in a couple of verses. And the best way he did that was through symbols and symbolic things. And if you understand the symbols, you understand the message.
Amen.
So, the next chapter, two chapters, chapter 10 and 11, is the final woe. And this is about the second coming in our time of Jesus Christ. And that's why I think there's two chapters, because it covers a lot of ground. And so in that one, I won't do a recap. I'll just try to do just those two. And that's why I didn't want to try to do that one and this one, because like I knew that would be an hour sermon. It's like, we don't want to do that. But anyways, hopefully that is a blessing to people who are trying to understand what's happening with these trumpets.
Yes, sir.
All right, let's lower our heads. Lord, thank you so much for the Bible, for giving us your word that we can study, to give us comfort, to give us guidance, to give us our promises that you have given us, that we can hold on through when we go through this time of the end. Give us all the courage to stand strong, to reject temptation, to reject man's decree that we must obey them, and that we will obey you no matter what that costs us. Lord, we are at a time where we're going to have to make a decision. And so I ask that you give us the boldness of your prophets, of your true people in the past who've gone through all this suffering at the hands of Satan, who stood tall and stood strong serving you because they held on to a promise that hadn't happened yet. So, Lord, we ask that you give us who have the privilege to look back and see that it has happened, to not be any less strong soldiers for you in the coming days. And, Lord, we want to say that we love you, we trust you, and we will follow you to the end. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.